through Isaac, the blessing was passed down the bloodline to his sons, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob valued the blessing, whereas Esau didn't. Esau having traded it away for a bowl of stew, just like Adam did. Esau traded the blessing for something to satisfy his flesh. And that's something, you know, we all do at times in our lives. Something that satisfies our flesh rather than doing something we know we should be either doing for the Lord, or perhaps we find ourselves drifting towards something that's not perhaps ideal to be involved with, or something, you know, it's just, oh, it's all around you, isn't it? It's everywhere. And so flesh is flesh, and when it gets to this stage, you know, yeah, for something to eat, they sacrifice the blessing. And Jacob wanted the blessing so much that he cheated and lied to get it. But he didn't need to do that because it was already his by birthright. Mm-hmm. He had faith in it, he just had to believe and walk in it. And Genesis 27 gives an account of how Jacob, aided by his mother Rebekah, fooled Isaac into giving the blessing of the firstborn to Jacob. And God saw that Jacob had faith in the blessing, but he had no idea how to live in it. And I guess we're very much like that ourselves, aren't we? You have to learn, don't you? And you have to have faith, and you have to believe God that what he said will come to pass, and 100% trust him, regardless of what the circumstances look like. You've got to hang in there, and you've got to trust the Lord. And so while Jacob was on the run, and God appeared unto him in a dream and gave him a vision. And we'll look at that. It's in Genesis 28, and it's verses 10 to 15. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And if you remember, the Haran is where Abraham is, great-whatever-grandfather. I forget how many back now, three, four. That's where he was when God said to him, you need to leave, you need to move away from your family. He was headed back in that direction. And so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it in his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth. And its top reached to heaven, and there were angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will protect you wherever you go and bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you. So that night, God freely gave Jacob the blessing he so desperately desired and failed to get by deception. And Jacob found his way from there to his uncle Laban's house, where his mother had sent him. And Laban was not an honest man. So you've got Jacob, who was a bit of a deceiver himself, and then he finds himself working for a deceiver. And sometimes we wonder why we end up finding ourselves in situations like this. Well, sometimes it's related to where we're at, and sometimes you find that you find yourself then suffering the same thing that you suffered and made somebody else suffer. You know, the Lord's got a beautiful way of teaching us and working things out in our lives. He gets the point across, you know. And Jacob worked for Laban for 20 years, during which time Laban became richer and richer due to the blessing working on Jacob. And that's a fact. And yeah, it's the same wherever you go. If you believe the blessing of God's on your life and you walk in his ways, your company, the people you work for, things around you, will be blessed because of the blessing of God working in your life. And you'll find yourself faced with situations that of your own self you would not know how to deal with. If we go to a work situation, I can refer to myself. I know that I found myself in situations surrounded by really intelligent people who were around, which I can't claim to be. And they qualified up to the top of their arms and beyond, And yet, when it came down to sorting things out and seeing a way through and finding how to deal with things, it was God gave me the way forward. You know, I had to trust in the Lord, you know, and he did. And things, and it got blessed and things happened. And that's just me, but I know all of you can probably well relate to things like that in your own life. If you start to examine it and see, and you'll look back and say, yeah, the blessing of God was moving there. Eventually, Laban's family kicked him out. The same way, for the same reasons, the Philistines kicked his father, Isaac, out from living amongst them. You know, they prospered so much. You would think they'd see the blessing working and think, well, this is good. We want to hang on to this person here. We don't want to get rid of him. But no, they wanted the Israelites out. They wanted, you know, Laban wanted him out. Suddenly, and yet Laban was being blessed because of him. But flesh doesn't work that way, does it? And it works contrary to the things of God. Jealousy and all sorts of things come about. And the old Satan comes along and fuels people's thoughts and imaginations. And if they're not focusing on the things of the Lord, then of course they err. So Laban's sons had just as much right to the blessing as Jacob. And they were too, were the family of Abraham. So instead of being jealous, they could have simply asked Jacob to teach them how to live in the blessing. All of Jacob's, that's Israel's children, could have followed in his footsteps and lived in the blessing. But you know, there was only one that chose to do so, and we know the accounts from the word so well, and that's Joseph. And from the time he was a child, he believed he was blessed. Born to his father in his father's old age, and he had a special place in his father's heart. And so Jacob made him a coat, Joseph a coat of many colours, which we've heard stories about that, and there's been great plays about it and all sorts. It's a well-known fact. The favour shown to Joseph and the way he enjoyed the blessing of his father irritated his brothers. And I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but when you see people getting blessed and somebody turns up with a new car, God's opened the door for them to have something like that, you know, or perhaps they've got some other thing, or they've managed to have a fantastic holiday somewhere, or something really nice for their house, or whatever, you'd think everybody would rejoice around, don't you? But even in the church, even amongst your own brothers, you know, because all the old nature's there, and if not careful, people say, oh, I don't know, they came to get that. I've had people say that to me, oh, I don't know, you came to this. And they go off on one, you think, oh, brother, it's not down to me, it's down to the goodness of the Lord. And you should be rejoicing in that, because if you were rejoicing in that, and the God would be in a position where he could bless you too. Because when you turn against what God's done there, you're blocking it for yourself. And they absolutely hated him. And Genesis 37 verse 4, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and they could not speak peaceably to him. So when he was off to them, he knew it was going to befall him. He knew he was going to get a rough time. Having faith in and enjoying the blessing often aggravates others, which is what I just said. And Joseph's brothers were all the seed of Abraham. And the blessing was as much theirs to walk in as it was his. But they chose not to do so. And they paid a heavy price for their actions. And that means that's a warning to us. You know, you can either, there's two sides. The Lord says you've got blessing and you've got cursing. You can either walk in one or the other. And if you don't walk in one, you'll be in the other. Yeah. Aim for the blessing of God. Joseph didn't let his brother's actions get to him. And when his father asked him to see his brothers were doing all right and minding the sheep in the fields, he straightway went. In Genesis 37, verses 12 to 14, if you just read those quickly. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. And then he said to him, please go and see if all is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now, Joseph could have said, no way, I ain't going to there, I hate my guts. Yeah, there's no way I'm going to there, you know, I can starve for all I care, whatever. And had he taken that sort of attitude, he would have stopped the blessing operating in his life, because he would have stepped out of love into strife, but he didn't. He had his faults. He already might have been, you know, a bit of over the top about, you know, I'm the favourite and all the rest of it. But, you know, he believed the blessing of God in his life. And he believed in the gifts God had given him. And the attitude of Joseph's brothers towards him is recorded in Genesis 37, verses 18 to 27. And it says, "Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him." Don't forget, he had this really bright coat, Mateo. Nobody else had a coat like that. So when you see someone afar off, you're not sure who that is. You know, you're not sure. But, you know, he stood out like a beacon, didn't he, with his coat on. They saw him at a distance. He's coming. Look out, guys. Here comes a dreamer of dreams. "Now when they saw afar off, even before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one, look, this dreamer or master of dreams, as it is in the literal, is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we'll say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands. And he said to them, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into a pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him. And that was that he might be able to go back and deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colours that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal." Well, they obviously felt really guilty about what they'd done. "Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and your flesh. And his brothers listened." Notice in verse 25 where it said, "And they sat down to eat a meal, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt." Well, the spices, balm and myrrh, are substances used for the embalming process. And he'd been put in a pit, and there the symbolically you've got the very Ishmaelites coming along with the very items that he used to embalm. You know, just like when Jesus was put in the tomb, they embalmed his body. That was part of the process. And you can see all the types following on through. And Satan will do anything he can to get us to move from walking in love to walking in strife. Because he knows while we continue to walk in love, the blessing that's ours is through Christ Jesus will keep working in our lives. And that's why it's so important to keep walking in love. Not to let troubles and little issues turn into things that disturb and cause disharmony and stuff in the body of Christ. Or with anybody, to be honest. So the blessing was working on Joseph's behalf and ensured that the caravan came by just as his brothers were about to leave him to die. Even before he got into trouble, the blessing was preparing his deliverance. And right before the very first man and woman, Adam and Eve, were placed in the Garden of Eden, and God blessed them, and right then, before then, he already had the blessing ready. It was going to work right through. Salvation was coming. And he knew that Satan was going to rebel. He knew that Satan would do anything he can to stop this happening. But he had it prepared, and God's word will always come to pass. And God spoke the blessing right in the beginning there, in the garden, and right throughout. It's continued down through the line. It's got down to just one person at one time, but God's always ensured that his word would come to pass, and he's going to have that day's coming closer and closer as well, when we're going to have a shock to the size of God's family. You think of the thousands of years that have gone by, all the people that have trusted and loved the Lord and given their life over to him and become part of his family. And when that day, when the dead in Christ are raised and we that remain rise and all together with him, the number must be huge. You know, you think of it now, the population in the world is bigger than it's ever been at any time. And there's probably as many Christians now alive than there's ever been before. you know, because even in the places where there's great persecution, China and all these other places, the underground church and the, you know, Iran even, and places like the numbers of Christians are huge, and you get various reports come through, and you see these reports come in, and people all over the world are getting visitations, are getting converted into the Lord, you know. And the blessing saw to it that Joseph was made part of the house of Potiphar, an influential Egyptian officer. And Joseph started as a slave, but when Potiphar saw the blessing was on Joseph and everything he touched prospered, then of course he soon got promoted and he was put in charge of Potiphar's entire estate. And that's what the blessing does, you see. And Genesis 39 verses 1 to 6 reads, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord did all he did to prosper him, to be a success, and it was in everything that was in his hand. So Joseph found favour in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, all that he put in and all they had in his hand under his authority. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's care, and he did not know what he had except for the food which he ate." So Joseph, yeah, he was just a teenager at that time, limited experience, and he found himself in charge of areas where he'd never operated before. But as we were saying before, you know, the blessing gives you the wisdom and knowledge to ensure that everything you do prosper. And the blessing of the Lord is on our lives. And if you've got gifts, you've got ministries, you've got all sorts of things that God's given you, and that blessing is there working on you. And if we believe Him and allow them to operate and don't hold back, it's like in a meeting, it's so easy. Perhaps you go, "I wonder if that's a word for so and so." No, perhaps I won't want the rest of it. But no, we need to. The blessing is there. And the blessing will give you the words, and you'll prosper in it. And others will be blessed. Those around you will be blessed because of it. But if you hold it back, no, nothing. In fact, it's like the parable that Jesus gave, where you had the one person who ended up burying his talent that he was given to look after. And, have a read of it. It's quite enlightening what happens. The devil doesn't like people operating with blessing and was waiting for an opportunity to put a stop to Joseph's progress. Day after day, Potiphar's wife would make sexual advances to Joseph, but he refused to listen to her advances. Then came the day when Joseph was alone in Potiphar's house, and the devil took the opportunity to bring about a situation where his master's wife could make false accusation against him, and there was no one present to confirm Joseph was innocent. And you'll find that in Genesis 39, verses 7 to 21. See, Joseph knew what the consequences of sin would have on the blessing. Sin pauses, and in fact, in some cases, if it continues, it kills off the blessing. It chokes the word in our spirits and dims the light of God in us. It turns down the power and anointing until it becomes ineffective in our lives. And I don't know about you, but I can think of people where I've watched that happen to, sadly. And you see the change. I've watched it with people who've attended this fellowship. I've watched it with a ministry on TV, where this man, it happens to ladies as well, this was a gentleman, and he was on TV all the time. But one day I happened to tune in and I saw him there, and I just watched and I thought, there's something about you's changed in your face. You're not the same. The life is gone. And there was a group of other Christians there who were ministering and stuff. But instead of being in there, he was held back and he seemed awkward and that. And it was only a short time after it came out in the media that he'd just he'd left his wife. Was having an affair with some Swedish woman in the music business. That might tell you who it is if you know these things. And he went off, and that was it. And where he is today, I don't know. But how sad, you know? How sad. But it happens. We have to guard ourselves because we're all able to, capable of being lured away if we're not careful. We've got to keep focused. Sin is the enemy of the blessing, and if we persist in it, it will eventually kill us. Kill us off spiritually, and possibly early as well in the flesh. As New Testament believers, Jesus is our high priest. So if we do sin, we're in a good position. You know, we can go to him and repent. You know, he's lived the life on earth here. He knows what it is to experience everything just like we did. He says he was tried and tested in every point like we were. So he understands it. He knows it all. But he overcame it all. But he knew we couldn't. He knew he had to do it for us. And all we've got to do is go back to him and say, oh, Lord, I've messed up. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Help me not to do it again. Show me the way to walk. You know, and that's it. And the restoration process will start. He will not only forgive us, but cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and he will restore the blessing in our lives. Thank God for that. But we should run from sin in the first place, just like Joseph did. Even when the devil has Joseph out the way, the blessing was looking after him, preparing his release and rise to a place of authority. The blessing was not working in Joseph's life solely for his own good, but for the future good and survival of God's people. That's what I was saying before, you know, the blessing of God doesn't work in you for you. You know, it's for others. Sure, you get blessed, it enriches you, and it has an eternal worth for you as well. But yeah, it really does for us all. And that's why we need to release it. So when Joseph found himself in prison, he didn't complain about his lot. He didn't get all down and say, it's not fair. He didn't say, I've done no wrong, walked in obedience to the Lord, and look where it's got me. And I've heard people, even in our fellowship, say that, you know. And you think, you know, when we get distracted like that, you think, oh no, you're going to watch that person go round in a circle again because they have to come back to the place where they've learned the lesson, you know. And so often we keep going round in circles, and I pray the Lord break the circles, these cycles, and take us on, please, you know, may we make our way through rather than just walk around in circles, traipsing around in the desert for 40 years. No, he just kept believing. And having faith in the blessing of God on his life, he continued to prosper. And you know the accounts really well about Joseph. Everywhere he was in prison, he was prospering. And Joseph had never been a prison warder before, but the blessing gave him the knowledge and wisdom to prosper in it, just as he had done in Potiphar's house. And Genesis 40, verses 1 to 23, actually says about how Joseph had compassion for the prisoners. And when he saw the baker and the butler looking sad, he was concerned for them, inquired what was wrong. That shows something about him as well, you know, the compassion of the Lord in your life, you know. And they told him their dreams, and he believed God for the answer, which he duly received. But both interpretations came to pass within 3 days, just as Joseph prophesied. And by the time of these events, Joseph had already been in prison for about a year, but he had to wait another 2 full years, absolute full years, before being released. And this came about by God blessing Joseph with the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. Now, we've spoken about Joseph in the past and what God was doing in there, so I won't go down those roads. You know the accounts really well. So God didn't send Joseph to Egypt to get blessed. Joseph brought the blessing to Egypt.
Yeah.
We take the blessing with us. If you go to a place and you think this is God forsaken, this, whether it's a job, wherever you are, don't like go looking for the blessing of the Lord in it. It's there. You've got it with you. Release it. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And you'll find others will start to turn up. Oh, they'll release their blessing of the Lord as well. You'll find, oh, I'm not the only one, yeah? As long as Pharaoh and the Egyptian people remembered Joseph and the blessing he'd been to them, things went well for them and the Israelites who moved there during Joseph's time. They were really blessed. And there came a time when the Egyptians forgot where their prosperity came from. Sadly, so did the Israelites, and sadly, so do we if we're not careful. And they gradually stopped putting their trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And they started integrating with the Egyptians and actually started adopting their practices, which were pretty foul. There was a lot of awful things that were an abomination to the Lord. And they had idols for everything you could think of. They were deep into sorcery and witchcraft. And this brought a stop to the blessing and opened a door to great misery for him. So the Egyptians turned God's blessed bloodline into slaves and treated them so bad they cried out to God for deliverance. And that's when the blessing moved them out. And Egypt never recovered from that. Egypt was like the superpower of the world. And after that, they lost all that. And yes, it's existed in some small form. But that's been it. So unlike Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Joseph, the children of Israel weren't diligent to teach their children about the blessing. Once Jacob and the others were out, they had gone, and Joseph was gone, and the people who'd been there for years in Egypt, and bit by bit, standards had slipped. And people started doing what the Egyptians did and started getting involved in all those sort of things. And they traded the blessing for the awful things of Egypt. Now, they didn't have a written Bible to remind them of what and how to live in the blessing. They had handed down traditions which through the years were almost wiped out. And living in the middle of that kind of culture influenced the Israelites until they began thinking and behaving in ways that stopped the blessing from protecting them. And when sin comes in, death comes with it.
Yeah.
And if we look at Romans 5:12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned." In Exodus 6:21 we read, "And Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all the generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt. He didn't know Joseph. He said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land.'" You know, he got it totally wrong, didn't he? Because the children of Israel had been there all the time, and because they'd actually been a blessing to Egypt, and this new king, well, he should have looked back on the old Egyptian records, but he didn't. "Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities of Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. They were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with harshness. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, all manner of service in the field. All service in which they made them serve was with rigour," which is with harshness. "Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, 'When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and see them on the birth stools, if it's a son, then you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live.' But the midwives feared God, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this thing and saved the male children?' And the midwife said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they're lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew numerous, very mighty. And so it was, because of the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them and gave them families. You know, and I believe that this is just myself really into it. I think the midwives held back to make sure when they heard that, I reckon they didn't rush to get there. You know, because the idea was that, you know, they'd be there, they weren't, as the child was starting to appear, answer male, before the mother who's given birth could realise she'd given birth, you know, do something to kill it off before it's... But praise the Lord, they didn't, and God blessed them for it. And God knew that these two would do that, and they obviously got the other midwives to operate like that as well. So most of the other Israelites had forgotten God, but he had not forgotten them. So when they cried to him in their bondage and distress, he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And we see in Exodus 2, verses 23 to 25, now, it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And so God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. You know, God will never forget us. We've got a covenant with him. We can call out to him any time. People say, oh, God's forgotten the gods. No. God doesn't forget. He's not a man. We just need to start believing and calling back on him. So it's so important to remain in fellowship with God, to walk in his ways and keep his statutes. And God knew the Israelites would forget about him and his blessing and find themselves living under the curse. So before he created mankind, he had a plan in place to save them, to bring them back under his covenant of the blessing. And what the children of Israel did not know is that during their time of tribulation, God had already provided a deliverer. And Acts 17 to 20 says, but when the time of the promised year drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so they might not live. At this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. You can see Exodus 2. So, for 3 months he was actually with his mum before she had to hide him in the bulrushes and stuff. And I just would like to go through events of Moses' life. So at 3 months of age, his mother, whose name was Jochebed, Exodus 6:20, hides him in a basket in the reeds. His sister Miriam keeps watch over him. Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses. He wept and she had compassion on him. And Miriam, she was there watching this, you know, Moses' sister was there watching out. And she speaks to Pharaoh's daughter and offers to find a Hebrew nurse for him. Quite convenient, I'll get a bit of my mum to do it. Miriam gets their mother to come to Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter commissions Jochebed to nurse him. And when the time of nursing was over, Jochebed handed Moses over to Pharaoh's daughter, who then raised him as her own. And Pharaoh's daughter gave Moses his name, Moshe, which means drawn out. So at 40 years of age, so he was a long time in the household of Pharaoh in Egypt there. And he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. He obviously knew he was a Hebrew. I'm sure there's plenty of stories going around. He couldn't have hidden it from him anyway. You know, tittle-tattles are like, oh, you him in the house of Pharaoh's wife, you know, he's a Hebrew. You can imagine what some of these Egyptians would have said. Anyway, human flesh is human flesh. And went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. The next day, Moses sees two Hebrew men fighting and questions the one doing wrong. and ask him why he's acting that way. And the one who was doing wrong had no respect for Moses' status at all and said, "Who made you prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" And when Pharaoh found out that Moses had killed the Egyptian, he sought to kill him. So Moses fled to the land of Midian. Midian, you can look it up in Strong's Concordance, there's the number there, 04080, also it's attached to 4079, if you go in it'll lead you to the other links to it. But basically it's, if you look at the very end of the definition here, it's a contest or quarrel, brawling, contention, discord, strife. Now that's quite interesting about Midian, you'll see why. So Moses is sat by a well when the daughters of Reuel, the priest of Midian, arrive to draw water from their father's flock. So here we are, Midianites, contention, discord, all that sort of stuff. And when the shepherds came, they drove them away. Here we are, we have this discord. Instead, these were daughters of the priest. And they were just driving off. The shepherds, they didn't care who it's about them. And that's, you have this going on. But Moses stood up to the shepherds and helped Reuel's seven daughters to water their flock. See, it was in him. Just as he stood up and ended up killing this Egyptian, and it was in his heart. He couldn't help but get involved, you know. Reuel invites Moses to eat with them. And Moses, happy to live with Reuel, and remained with him for 40 years. And during this time, he gives Moses his daughter, Zipporah, to be his wife. And she bare him two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. Or Eliezer, I'm not quite sure you pronounce that, but Eliezer. What would they have? What's the proper Hebrew word for that? Do you know? How do they pronounce it? Is it Eliezer? Eliezer? What would you say?
Eliezer, I think.
Eliezer, thanks for that. And Reuel means friend of God. In Exodus 3:1, we see the first mention of Reuel, but also being called Jethro. And Jethro means excellence. And many Bible scholars believe Jethro to be Reuel's priestly title. A priest, as priest of the Most High God, priest of Midian. Moses and Reuel had a cordial relationship, and Reuel gave Moses guidance from God. These were going to be important years. You know, he'd spent 40 years growing up in Egypt. He knew all the ways of the Egyptians. He knew about all their worship, all their different idols they had, all their promiscuous things they do, their sacrificing of children to Molech and all these sorts of horrible things. And the gods they had. So that with that, so he knew all that. But inside of him, you know, there was something else going on. You know, all that time through, he knew. He's obviously why he stood up for the Hebrew people and he killed one of the Egyptians there. And now he was 40 years now. So he'd been 40 years in one, and now he was 40 years with Reuel, you know, Jethro, whichever one name you want to give to him. And he was the priest of the Most High God in Midian. So he was able to educate Moses in all the things of the Lord and teach him. And he was going through a process of learning. So if you think you've been sat in this church for a long time, don't worry. You haven't done 40 years yet. It could still happen. Well, some might have done more than 40 now, actually. But yeah, actually, so am I. Thinking about it. Yeah. Anyway, sometime after the birth of Moses' son, Gershom, God heard the cry and groaning of his people in Egypt and remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, looked upon them and acknowledged them. As we said, that's in Exodus 2, 23 and 20 to 25. So Moses was tending the flock of Jethro and led them back to the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And while in Horeb, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush, but the bush was not consumed. And God speaks to Moses from the burning bush. And God explains to Moses who he is and what he's seen about the oppression of his people in Egypt. And God tells him he's come down to deliver his people out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them to the land flowing with milk and honey, the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And that's in Exodus 3, 6 to 8. And God was dispossessing these people of the land there because they were so evil and corrupt and doing such awful abominations to the Lord that he was dispossessing them of the land that they had. Exodus 3:10-22. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. And when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain, Mount Horeb. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of our forefathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to him? You see, because Egypt, you know, they had a God for everything you could think of. And so they would have wanted to know, what's the name of this God? Because they always put a name to everything. You know, the thing that caused your flower to shoot up every month, they had a God for this and a God for that, you name it. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. And this is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, and you and the elders of Israel, the king of Egypt, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of Hebrew has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to our God. But I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he'll let you go. And I will give this people favour in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be, when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbour, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, gold, and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons, on your daughters, and you shall plunder the Egyptians. Hallelujah. And the Lord was making sure there's plenty there. Mm. His tabernacle was going to be set up as well. Praise the Lord. There must have been tons of gold. The covenant of the blessing is eternal. And as God's people left the bondage and idols of Egypt, they came out wealthy with opportunity to remain in fellowship with God. So God said to Moses, come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people out. And Moses questions God. He said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God then reassured him, as we've read. And then Moses says to him about, you know, who do I say that you are? And as we read it in the scripture, he says, I am who I am. I am who I am. I am has sent you. And as I said, you know, that's one of the things the Egyptians were very fond of, is having names for all these gods. And I'm going to finish just with the 10 plagues of Egypt. And this shows the link to each plague and how it was bringing down each one of the idols of Egypt that they worshipped, that they had in place, and totally dismantling Egypt. And I got this from gotquestions.org. I go and look into their various times when I'm doing studies. It's one of the sites I go to, and I recommend it to you. It's there's some very interesting and useful information in there. So the Israelites have been enslaved in Egypt for about 400 years in that time. They'd lost faith in God of their fathers. They believed he existed and worshipped him, but they doubted that he would break the yoke of their bondage. The Egyptians, like many pagan cultures, worshipped a wide variety of nature gods and attributed to their powers the natural phenomenal they saw in the world around them. There was a god of the sun, of the river, of childbirth, of crops, etc. Events like the annual flooding of the Nile, which fertilised their croplands, were evidences of their god's powers and goodwill. And when Moses approached Pharaoh, demanding that he let the people go, Pharaoh responded by saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." You find that in Exodus 5:2. Thus began the challenge to show whose God was more powerful. So then we come to the first plague. The first plague, turning the Nile to blood, was a judgment against Apis, the god of the Nile, Isis, the goddess of the Nile, and Khnum, the guardian of the Nile. The Nile was believed to be the bloodstream of Osiris, who was reborn each year when the river flooded. The river, which formed the basis of daily life and national economy, was devastated as millions of fish died in the river and the water was unusable. Pharaoh was told, "By this you shall know that I am the Lord." Exodus 7:17. Plague 2. The second plague brings frogs from the Nile. It was a judgment against Hekate, the frog-headed goddess of birth. Frogs were thought to be sacred and not to be killed. And God had the frogs invade every part of the homes of the Egyptians. And when the frogs died, their stinking bodies were heaped up in offensive piles all through the land. Exodus 8:13-14. The third plague, gnats, was a judgment on Set, the god of the desert. Unlike the previous plague, the magicians were unable to duplicate this one and declared to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." Exodus 8:19. Fourth plague, flies, was a judgment on Utachu, I believe you call that, the fly god. In this plague, God clearly distinguished between the Israelites and the Egyptians, as no swarms of flies bothered the areas where the Israelites lived. Exodus 8:21-24. The fifth plague, the death of livestock, was a judgment on the goddess Hathor and the god Apis, who were both depicted as cattle. As with the previous plague, God protected his people from the plague, while the cattle of the Egyptians died. God was steadily destroying the economy of Egypt, while showing his ability to protect and provide for those who obeyed him. Pharaoh even sent investigators, you find that in Exodus 9:7, to find out if the Israelites were suffering along with the Egyptians, but the result was hardening of his heart against the Israelites. The sixth plague, boils, was a judgment against several gods over the health and disease. Sekhmet, Sunu and Isis. This time, the Bible says that the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. Clearly, these religious leaders were powerless against the God of Israel. They were too busy scratching and in pain to be able to stand before Moses. It had come on them. Hallelujah. And before God sent the last three plagues, Pharaoh was given a special message from God. You know, God is merciful. These plagues would be more severe than others, and they were designed to convince Pharaoh and all the people that there is none like me in all the earth. Exodus 9:14. And Pharaoh was even told that he was placed in his position by God so that God could show his power and declare his name through all the earth. Exodus 9:16. As an example of his grace, God warned Pharaoh to gather whatever cattle and crops remained from the previous plagues and shelter them from the coming storm. Some of Pharaoh's servants heeded the warning, Exodus 9:20, while others did not. So the seventh plague arrives. Hail attacked Nut, the sky goddess, Osiris, the crop fertility god, Set, the storm god. This hail was unlike any that had been seen before. It was accompanied by fire, which ran along the ground and left everything out in the open was devastated by the hail and fire. Again, the children of Israel were miraculously protected, and no hail damaged anything in their lands. And before God brought the next plague, he told Moses that the Israelites would be able to tell their children of the things they had seen God do in Egypt. and how it showed them God's power. The eighth plague, locusts, again focused on Nut, Osiris and Set, the latter crops, wheat and rye, which had survived the hail, were now devoured by the swarms of locusts. There would be no harvest in Egypt that year. The ninth plague, darkness, was aimed at the sun god Re, who was symbolised by Pharaoh himself. For 3 days, the land of Egypt was smothered with an unearthly darkness, but the homes of the Israelites had light. So we come to the tenth and final plague. The death of the firstborn males was a judgment on Isis, the protector of children. In this plague, God was teaching the Israelites a deep spiritual lesson that pointed to Christ. Unlike other plagues, which the Israelites survived by virtue of their identity as God's people, this plague required an act of faith by them. God commanded each family to take an unblemished male lamb, kill it. The blood of the lamb was to be smeared on the top and the sides of their doorways, and the lamb was to be roasted and eaten that night. Any family that did not follow God's instructions would suffer in the last plague. God described how he would send the destroyer through the land of Egypt with orders to slay the firstborn male in every house, whether human or animal. The only protection was the blood of the lamb on the door. And when the destroyer saw the blood, he would pass over that house and leave it untouched. Exodus 12:23. This is where the term Passover comes from. Passover is a memorial of that night in ancient Egypt when God delivered his people from bondage. 1 Corinthians 5:7 teaches us that Jesus became our Passover when he died to deliver us from the bondage of sin. While the Israelites found God's protection in their homes, every other home in the land of Egypt experienced God's wrath, else their loved ones died. This grievous event caused Pharaoh to finally release the Israelites. And by the time the Israelites left Egypt, they had a clear picture of God's power, God's protection, and God's plan for them. For those who were willing to believe, they had convincing evidence that they served the true and living God. Sadly, many still failed to believe, which led to other trials and lessons by God. The result for the Egyptians and the other ancient people of the region was a dread of the God of Israel. Even after the tenth plague, Pharaoh once again hardened his heart and sent his chariots after the Israelites. And when God opened a way through the Red Sea for the Israelites and then drowned all of Pharaoh's armies there, the power of Egypt was crushed. The fear of God spread through the surrounding nations. And you read that in Joshua 2:9-11. And this was the very purpose that God had declared at the beginning. And we can still look back on these events today and confirm our faith in and fear of the true and living God, the judge of all the earth. So to finish, I'll just read these couple of bits I wrote down here. When God told Moses he wanted to bring his people into a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey, he wasn't just saying he had a particular piece of land he wanted to give them. He was declaring his intention to restore to Israel the conditions of the Garden of Eden, conditions which can come only by the blessing. To do that, God would not only have to take the Israelites out of Egypt, but he would have to get Egypt out of them. And that's why God didn't take them straight into the promised land. He took them by the way of the wilderness to teach him that he was their source of blessing. Amen. Mm-hmm.